And I would like to read just two verses, verse 11 and verse 12. Isaiah 21, beginning at verse 11. The burden of Duma. He calleth to me out of Seir. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? The watchman said, the morning cometh, and also the night. If ye will inquire, inquire ye, return, come. Watchmen, what of the night? Watchmen, what of the night? Watchmen, you who were equipped, you were who were designated as the watchman, you who can see far off, you can understand what is happening, though it appears dark to me. You who have been given this responsibility and this authority to be a watchman, what of the night? What can you tell me about it? Can you relieve my anxiety, my questions, my fears? This question that comes from Mount Seir is as profound as it is startling, given the context and given the one who actually asks the question. The answer is equally profound, and at the same time, it is both sobering and it's full of hope. The prophet Isaiah prophesied, we'll say for simplicity's sake, about the year 700 BC. He, of course, had 20 or 30 years of prophetic ministry. He was a pre-exilic prophet, that is, he prophesied to Judah before their captivity. His prophecy also included not just the southern Judah, it also included Israel to a lesser degree, but primarily Isaiah spoke of future events that concerned the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in short, the events that he was concerned with surpassed those present-day events, those present-day applications. Isaiah, as a prophet of God, spoke of things that were transcendent, and he revealed eternal truths that bear upon us today. Isaiah spoke of eternal truths that bear upon you today as you sit here in CBC. In the midst of Isaiah chapter 12, where the prophet is prophesying and speaking of judgments upon these three nations, Babylon, Edom, and Assyria, they will be judged. It's all bad news. Yet in the midst of this, we have this profound and startling question and a sobering answer. And as I mentioned, I believe this question and this answer is relevant for us today. Relevant if we know the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity and truth, or if we do not know him at all. And as I mentioned, we'll see that this answer goes beyond just that present day circumstance that Edom was inquiring about. And we'll see that this perplexity, this unsettledness, this fear, and this anxiety that was expressed in this question, it has an answer that is helpful for us today. For you, my believing friend, I believe this two verses is very relevant. And it's relevant from the standpoint that we all have in our life mysteries, intersecting providences, seeming double answers to questions. The morning cometh, but also the night is coming. We have doubting faith at times. We have struggles. We walk by faith, but sometimes we want to walk by sight. many things that come into our life, mysteries. But to God there are no mysteries. To God who sovereignly orders our steps and ultimately our life, there are no mysteries. And though we see through a glass darkly, we cannot reconcile all these things, we cannot comprehend, we have unanswered questions. Nevertheless, there are things in God's word, there are things here that Isaiah spoke of that we can understand, and we can see the glory of what God is doing in time and in the world. Isaiah 12 is actually a very difficult chapter. There's a lot of spiritual mysteries, a lot of prophetic words and judgment, but there are things that we can appropriate this afternoon and understand. Moses said, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the works of the law." God has granted to us some portion of revelation of who he is, and some portion of revelation in his word of what he is about and where we fit in his economy. This is one of those night scenes. Many years ago, we looked at some of the night scenes in the Bible. This is another one of those night scenes where in the middle of the night, something happens. And at nighttime, typically, there is this element of trouble. There's this element of uncertainty. Nighttime seems to accentuate the difficulty. There's apprehension. There's fear. This unfolds in a way, again, where perhaps not every single thing is reconciled, but it marks out for us some tremendous truths. I have six things I'd like to consider with you this afternoon. First of all, we'll look at the question. Secondly, we're going to look at the watchman, the ministry of a watchman. Thirdly, we're going to look at the answer, and we're going to take the answer together. The morning cometh, and also the night. And then in the fourth place, I want to break the answer up. And I would like to look at, in the fourth place, the morning that is coming. And then fifthly, the night that is coming. And then we'll close with one brief application for us. First of all, the question. This question, watchmen, what of the night? This inquirer wants to know what is going on. He wants to be able to see more, to understand more. There is enough in his life where he realizes he needs an answer. He needs some information. When you look at the context of this question, several things help us understand that this is a profound question. The first thing we want to say about this question is notice that it seems like the burden for Duma, and Duma will show is synonymous with Seir, which is synonymous with the Edomites. The burden prompts the question. There is a link between the burden and the question. There are some circumstances, there's some timeline, there's some issue that prompts the question by the inquirer. And he just has to ask the question. Have you ever been talking with someone and they're rattling on, and at some point you jump in and say, "Hey, I just have to say something." That's almost the way this individual is asking the question. Sometimes as you read the Bible, you know that God himself or the prophets or the Lord Jesus Christ would give an admonition, an exhortation, an instruction, and many did not want to hear the word, so they would deflect it. They would go off on something else, or they would go away. This individual is going to stay there because they want to hear from Judah's watchman. In Isaiah chapter 12, there are several burdens put forth. They are all weighty. They are all an issue. This word for burden, the definition of it means that there's a load-bearing thing. There you have to carry something, or you're under tribute, or you have to lift something up. And the burden here, because it's connected with this oracle or with this utterance, it's a burden because not only is it weighty, is it heavy, but God oftentimes, as you know, for the prophet here, doesn't just give a one-dimensional word, but he gives his burden so that prophet has emotion, the prophet has feeling. When the prophet is going to relay God's word, there's going to be a human-to-human connection. So there is this burden. And as you read through, again, these burdens in Isaiah chapter 12, they are very grievous, they're foreboding, they instill fear, they're all very negative. And yet God is not unmoved. We are not unmoved as we read it to understand. They all have to do with judgment. Falling under the temporal judgment of the Lord, falling under the eternal judgment of the Lord. So we see this question is motivated by the burden, or it's linked with the burden. As we understand this question, we are also amazed that where it is coming from, it is coming from Mount Seir. I don't have time to develop it, but Duma and Seir is synonymous with the Edomites, those descendants of Esau, longtime enemies of God's people. The Edomites broke covenant with God. The Edomites went another way. Mount Seir was perhaps the most dominant geographical thing there in their land, geographical feature of the land. It was about 50 miles south of the Dead Sea. It rose up from the desert, from the mountains of Arabia. And though God told Esau that he would give them Mount Seir for a possession, he would give them this land, though he told them he would give them certain temporal blessings, we also know that in other places God said he was against the people of Edom. Ezekiel 35, for example, God is against, and he tells the prophet, go prophesy against them. The book of Malachi, chapter 1 and verse 4, Edom thought that though they were impoverished, they were going to build again the desolate places. And God immediately cuts them short. And he says, they will build, I will throw down. It is the border of wickedness. He says, I will have indignation against them forever. Edom is in darkness. Right now, in this book of Isaiah, chapter 12, they're under the harsh, or they're coming out of the harsh rule of another power. But think about this. The Edomites were the enemies of God. And the Edomites, this Edomite from Mount Seir, is asking the prophet of God, what about the night? What's happening? Can you inform me? This question, what of the night? When you pull apart this question into layers, you understand it is a profound, though simple, it is a profound question. In the immediate context, we understand the prophetic answer, the spiritual nature of the answer. But we note several things about this question. It's urgent. The scripture says, he calleth. Again, that's a word of imprecation. It's a demanding. The idea is someone accosts someone to get an answer. If I was to grab one of the brothers by the lapels of a jacket and ask them a question, that's the imagery here. He calleth. It's not a casual, hey, what time of the night is it? Hey, what's going to happen? He has to know. He is calling. Note that it is repeated two times. What of the night? What of the night? It's imprecatory. It's coming from an enemy of God. The Edomites were enemies who had broken covenant with God. And of all people, it's addressed to Isaiah, the watchman, or if Isaiah had delegated a watchman, it's coming to one of God's people. At least he's not asking a soothsayer. At least he's not asking an astrologer or the witch of Endor. He's going to God's person. And he comes to the watchman because the implication is only the watchman has God's answer. He wants to see things he cannot see. He wants to understand things relative to a situation, the national situation, the personal situation. So the question is profound because it's linked with a burden. It's weighty, it's heavy. Secondly, it's coming from God's enemies, the Edomites. It's a profound question. In the second place today, let's understand a little bit about the watchmen. The watchmen. The watchmen were, to the first order, they were guards, they were sentinels. In the Old Testament, everybody used watchmen. The Edomites themselves, if they were bivouacking in Mount Seir that night, they would have set up a watch for protection. The watchmen were acting as guards, whether a worldly like the Edomites or Israel themselves. Israel would, when they camped in the open fields, they would put out watchmen. These watchmen were appointed to keep the city, to guard the city. They would be in towers, or they would be on geological raised mounds or rock outcropping so they could see at a distance. They would be put on the walls of cities. They were at the temple gates. They were lookouts. They were watching. And if they were in the city, they would act as policemen. You could go to them if there was trouble. You could ask them what time of the night it was. They were there to sound an alarm if there was a fire, if there was an enemy. If anything out of the ordinary was happening, the watchmen could bring it to the attention of everybody. But spiritually, besides the physical and the historical, God uses this term spiritually when he speaks about spiritual watchmen. The prophets of the Old Testament had this ministry of watching and then bringing the message or bringing the situation to the people. The watchman was designated by God himself. Perhaps the most well-known passage that speaks of a watchman is in Ezekiel chapter 35, but chapter 3 as well, where God says, I have made you, Ezekiel, son of man, I have made you a watchman. And with that office, there comes responsibility. There comes this very important duty of warning. At the mouth of God, warning God's people and sometimes warning others. Designated by God, earlier in Isaiah 21, God says, set a watchman, and in verse 8, the watchman had to continually be on the watchtower. He had to be faithful to his post. There had to be someone watching 24/7, because the minute the watchman would not be looking, not be guarding, inevitably that would be when a problem would come. The watchman, the spiritual watchman, the prophet, had to be faithful to the message. If he had a negative message, he had to give it. If he had a message that was not going to be received, as Isaiah later is given a message that will not be received, he has to give that message. He could not put his personal twist on the message. He could not round off the corners. He could not have someone else's interpretation on that message. He could not base the message on what God said and anything else. When this question comes to the watchman, watchman, what of the night? What of the night? The answer better not be how you can live your best life now. The answer better not be, well, God's word is not as authoritative as it might have been in history past. The answer better not be anything that has to do with the silliness of a word of faith, health and wealth, prosperity gospel. The answer better not be peace, peace, when there is no peace. The answer has to have the integrity of God's word alone. The spiritual watchman had to be faithful to declare God's word. He was God's spokesman. And just as the physical watchman was typically stationed at some elevation or high so he could see far off, so the spiritual watchman very, very often not only dealt with the issues at hand, but they would see afar off as well. It wasn't just the tactical issues, it was the strategic issues. It wasn't just what was at hand, it was the real issues. Just like our Lord. How often do you read about our Lord's ministry when someone would ask him a question and he would answer the real question? Because he knew what was in man's heart. And he would get to the core of the issue. The spiritual watchman would do the same. He might answer the immediate situation, but God would open it up to show the implications, the reality, the long term. Are the conditions safe? Are there any threats? Do you see anything I should be aware of? How much night is gone? Is the daylight going to be here soon? All of these things that came into the life of the watchman, whether he was a sentinel or guard, or whether he was God's spiritual watchman, they had to be dealt with faithfully. They had to be dealt with the way God wanted them. God's glory was at stake. People's lives were at stake. It was important business. If you were in the military, as I was, and you had to pull guard duty, you probably found it very boring. The minutes would drag on, especially for night guard duty. But it was important. The watchman. Thirdly, the answer. What answer does this watchman give? He said, "The morning cometh and the night also." Let's deal with that part of it first. Edom was at this time in a condition of humiliation. They were coming out of an oppression of another enemy. And as the night passes, Edom or an individual from Edom calls out, and the prophet watchman gives this answer. The morning cometh, and also the night. In the immediate context, what he is telling the Edomites is, you are under a night or the darkness of oppression. It's not a good time, but God was going to relent and bring them into the daytime of some prosperity or some peace with enemies. But the fact is, Edomites, then the night will come again. There is this cyclic nature of our lives, for sure, but of the nations and of the world as God is working in the world. And many times people today have the same question in essence as the Edomites did. When is the night going to, when is this trouble going to be over? When is the affliction going to be over? I don't want to know the lessons I should be learning. I just want to know, when's it going to be over? this COVID thing. When's it going to be over? I don't want to hear about the new normal. I want to go back to the real normal. And I don't want to think about how I should, maybe I should reorder my life or think about the more important things than the stuff I used to flippantly be able to do before COVID came, or before Delta or Epsilon or go down the alphabet, all these that are going to come. So to the first level, the prophet says, the morning cometh and also the night. They're asking, when will God's judgment be over? When will the circumstances be better? At least he's asking the right person. He's asking Isaiah. But again, figuratively or metaphorically, he's giving this answer that has immediate context application and longer range prophetic answer. The morning is coming. There is good news. God is going to relent. His judgments will pass. He afflicts for just a time, but then he raises this hand of grace. And Edom did, if you follow through the biblical history, Edom got back a measure of independence. God grants space to repent, does he not, often? But God's judgment is going to reappear for them because they learned nothing. They did not become humble. They did not try to come back into covenant with God. They remained the enemies of God. That's the long view of what happened. But as a faithful watchman, Isaiah warns them that even though better times are coming, the day cometh, but the night also is going to be on the heels of the day. What the prophet is doing here in the general sense is the outlook upon the epochs of the world, the dispensation of the world, our life. It's the same, the nature of the same, of this whole cyclic character. Several years ago, we shared a message based on Ecclesiastes 7, verse 14. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. God also has set the one against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. Prosperity, adversity, so that we'll understand here in our history, in the world history, we go through these cycles, there is nothing steadfast, there is nothing solid, there is no rock that the world can supply for us, but that we should find nothing after him, after God. We should be driven to God, the Father of lights, and with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We all have night times, do we not? Night times have their spiritual value. The night times, you know, whether it's afflictions or trials or disappointments or uncertainties, they have their value as God hones us. God removes dross. God does things. God enables us to trust him more. Nationally, we have night times as well. Those night times of economic problems across the nation, political silliness and foolishness, fighting, violence in the land, a self-centered people, go on and on and on. But if you apply the Ecclesiastes 7:14 principle, they have immense value in drawing individually to the Lord or giving the nation a chance to perhaps stop and consider and think. God granting space to repent, that they too, as a corporate country or entity, should look to the Lord. Night times have their value. Morning times have their value as well. God gives us those mornings, those days, where we can rest from the weariness of trials, when we can rejoice in the Lord, where he shows us it's not all valleys. There are some mountaintops. There is joy. Morning times have value for the nation because, again, God grants space to repent. So in the first instance, the prophet, when he says, the morning cometh and also the night, he's relating what you know is a very simple truth, But there in this life, in this world, we know not what a day may bring. There is this cyclic nature, mountains and valleys, joy and sorrow. And as I said, even though our life has mysteries, unanswered questions, intersecting providences, doubting faith sometimes, all these spiritual mysteries, to our Heavenly Father, there are no mysteries. Scripture says, the darkness and the light are both alike to Him. I find great comfort in that. The darkness and the light are both alike unto Him. Mm-hmm. Applying that to our individual situations, God understands, God knows, and God has the power to do something about it. We take solace and hope in that. No settled existence here, no static situation, but the back and forth flux of the epochs of time will continue to wax and wane throughout the world's existence. That's the question in general. Fourthly, this afternoon, I want to break off a piece of this question. The morning cometh. As I mentioned, the prophet, often the ministry of the prophets, they could look not only tactically or short term, they could look strategically or long term. And what he does here, what the Holy Spirit does here, is he opens up more of this question. The prophet, the watchman, can see afar off. He looks beyond the earth's horizon. He is given this anticipation by God to reveal tremendous truths. The prophet Isaiah, as the book progresses, as you know, he overlays and he undergirds his prophetic word with the glories of the Redeemer. Isaiah is tremendously rich as it speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ. All the deliverances are a prophecy of the great deliverer. All the returnings of Israel are foreshadowing the day when all the people will be gathered together in Christ. The prophet will say that the people who sit in darkness will see a great light. And to those which sit in the region and the shadow of death, light will spring up. So in the fourth place this afternoon, this answer, the morning cometh. The answer is multidimensional. He's giving an answer not just to Edomites. He's giving an answer to those who have ears to hear, to those who look at this condition of temporal judgment, those who look at God's word and understand what God is saying. Watchmen, what of the night? What about this life, this night of a veil of tears? He's holding out the promise that though weeping endures for a night, joy cometh in the morning. That morning that will come on the last day, that cloudless day, that day when time will be no more, when the light of the world that lighteth every man that cometh into the world will shine unmistakably for all of creation to see. It's as though the watchman says to the inquirer, all you see is darkness. All you see are the vicissitudes of life, the good times, the bad times, the prosperity, the adversity, the issues you have no control over. He says, I see light on the horizon, the promise of the light of the world. Darkness will cover the earth, he says later, and gross darkness will cover the people. But the Lord shall rise upon thee, and his glory will be seen upon thee. The morning cometh. A thought to be meditated upon during those long, weary nights of disappointment and disaffection and problems and issues. The Lord's people have their nights too. The Lord's people have their nights too, and these cycles. But for the Christian, the Christian's night time always ends in day. The Christian has the night times of life, but it always ends in day, a cloudless day, a glorious day, a perfect day, a day that's lighted with the sun of righteousness. The Christian will have that morning where there is no night there, and they do not need any artificial light candle, light of the sun. The Lord God giveth them that light. The ultimate prophetic nature, or the spiritual application to the answer to this question, what about the night? The answer is, the morning is coming. No night shall be in heaven, no sorrow reign, no secret anguish, no corporal pain, no shivering limbs, no burning fever there, no soul's eclipse, no winter of despair. No night shall be in heaven, but endless noon, no fast declining sun, no waning moon. But there the Lamb shall yield perpetual light, mid pastures green, and waters ever bright. That's the morning that the prophet, in the ultimate and final analysis, wants you, my dear friends, wanted the Edomites to consider, to think about. The morning is coming. Fifthly, the night also cometh. Again, as the prophet looks on the horizon, and he sees that, perhaps very small to him, photons of light coming, he sees the morning, the ultimate morning coming, he also knows the night is coming. This terrible night. This night that will end all nights, contrasted to the eternal morning, there is an eternal night, a darkness that can be felt. We often take darkness or nighttime in the Bible as representative of afflictions or wicked deeds that are done in the night or sin. Darkness can also be used, or night can be used, or utter darkness is used to speak about that eternal night of judgment, that place, that condition that we call hell. And in the immediate context for Edom, even if they could go on prosperously for the rest of their life, if they would consider that endless night of the final judgment, they would see that if they gain the whole world but lose their soul, it will profit them nothing. A fearful night will come. An awful night will come. A terrible night will come. The blackness of darkness forever. It may seem like a far time off, way out there. But every hour you live, you're an hour closer to that. Hell, as our Lord Jesus Christ spoke about it, as being utter darkness in Matthew 8. He described it with such words as where the the conscience, the worm dieth not, gnashing of teeth. The duty of the watchman here was to warn the Edomites, warn the readers of God's word, that just as sure as the eternal morning is coming, the eternal night as well. As I said, the prophet was not unmoved. He had this burden, which means it affected his emotions, it affected his thinking. And so, he just doesn't leave it there. He says, if you will inquire, inquire ye. Return. Come. You see, there is this invitation, this cordial, this entreaty. If you will inquire seriously, if you will return from your ways, if you will come humbly and believingly to God. Very often in the prophets, Jeremiah many, many times would say, return to me. Return to me. In all the scriptures, I don't think there's a single word that would discourage a coming sinner, that would discourage someone who is inquiring, that would return, that would come. The very nature of God's word is this pressed invitation. If you will inquire, inquire. But then do more than that. Return. Come. It's really an interesting word, inquire. It's the word that Isaiah uses later that's translated as boil, like bubbling, boiling water. The inquiry is to be animated. It's to be genuine and alive and real and action. It matters very little for your present life if you are in the nighttime or the daytime, the nighttime or the morning, if you're enjoying prosperity and blessing, because on that final day, that's not going to profit you when the night comes if you are not one of the Lord's. But on the other hand, for us, if we are constantly living in the nighttime of affliction and trial and problem, once the bright morning of that everlasting day comes and arises upon us, we will forget anything and everything of this past life. It will be like a dream that we dreamed one time long ago. Amen. It won't be reality. Reality will be being with God. Well, let me close very quickly this afternoon with one application for you, my believing friend. We saw that the watchman was stationed, it says in verse 6 or verse 8, continually. He had to be there to protect, to see far off, to warn. He had to be able to understand. And then he had to take God's word or that revealed truth, the spiritual watchman, and deliver it, make it accessible, help the people understand it, and even press it a little bit. Now, ultimately and finally, we have, I think we could say, Jesus Christ is our watchman. He's our watchman shepherd. God neither slumbers nor sleeps. Nobody can snatch us out of his hand. No one thing or anybody can separate us from him. He alone is able to keep us from falling. The scripture goes on and on and on, describing this aspect of your relationship to him. He as your watchman. But by way of application, I want to point you to another watchman. God has designated another watchman who watches 24/7, who functions as a watchman, and infinitely more than that. I'm speaking about the scriptures. Peter said this, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereby you do well if you take heed, as a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. in the scriptures of truth, we not only have Isaiah as a watchman, revealing to us, as the Holy Spirit, the author of God's word, reveals to us his truth, we have every other single watchman and prophet and law and testimony and truth in this word. Peter said, "You do well that you take heed to it. Hide it, memorize it, study it, love it, learn it. Listen to what this watchman says and act upon it." Peter said, "As unto a light that shineth in a dark place," this night of life that we are living in. How valuable is this light in our temporal night? What of the night? What of the night? The answer is here in God's word. Peter said, "The morning cometh." He said it this way, "Until the day dawns and the day star arise in your heart." The watchman was there for a reason, a necessary reason to warn, to illuminate, to warn, to relay, to answer questions. The word of God, no less, a watchman to function for us. Well, may God be pleased to write his word upon our heart. May God be pleased to continue to watch over his flock until that day dawn. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that though oftentimes mysterious, though oftentimes we are not sure about many things, both in our life and the scriptures as they would speak to the issues at hand, yet today I trust we have seen some very basic, we've been able to understand some very basic truths, and we thank you. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you as we consider that morning that is coming when there will be no darkness, no pain, no suffering, no crying, no tears, when even the light of life, the light of the world, will lighten that place, and we will evermore be with the Lord. Until that day breaks and the shadows flee away, might we increasingly grow closer to and gain in that personal understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to do that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.